All right, we're going to be in the book of 1 John, chapter 4 today. If y'all will, go ahead and turn there. I'll try my best to get through this service in a timely manner. While y'all are turning there, I would like to play with your imagination for a little bit. How many of y'all, you have a good imagination? You can think of something, tell a story in your mind? Good, good. Bear with me in this. Bear with me. Could you imagine a world without love? Now, don't just shake your head and say, I can't define it. I want you to really think about what the world would be like without love. We wouldn't have any birthday parties because no one could feel special, right? Because that would be a term of love. We wouldn't have anything that would make a party of say because that would bring up love. We wouldn't have marriage. A lot of us, we wouldn't have families. We would just be people living under the flesh and doing things over and over and over again all throughout the world. Nothing that accentuated love. It would be a monotonous day over and over and over again. You would survive, and that would be it. There's something kind of magical, I think, that's about love, because love is one of those things that you can give without feeling. You may not have it in your own life, but you can give it. It's a boundless supply, allowing other people to feel love. To me, that's magical. You create something out of nothing. You ever found your sweetheart? I'm looking around. You ever find that person that just really brings life and puts color back into your life? And it's at that one moment where you didn't know each other and you're just struck. You're just sitting there and you're all gooky-eyed at one another. And the whole idea there is that there was nothing there before, but there's something there now. It's an amazing thing, love. No matter how much you try to give, there is always more love to give. You don't have to say, I'm all out of it, I don't have any more to give, because love is one of those things that's endless. It's sacrificial. And that's probably one of the reasons why it's the most beautiful thing in all of Scripture. A world without love is not worth living in. I've heard many of y'all say that already. It's not worth imagining. It's not worth putting up. But I would like to tell you something. Today's text is something that would help us realize what kind of world we'd be in without that love. If y'all would please stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll just read a good bit of verses, but we'll start in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 starts with this. He says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and of everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. That plays a very important part in what we're about to talk about today. Listen to what He says. Herein is love. This is what love is all about. Not that we love God. Did y'all catch that? What we preach today is not about whether you love God or not. Matter of fact, that doesn't weigh anything on the grand scheme of things. The most important thing is that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for this text. I thank You so much for the love that You gave on Calvary's cross. Lord, without that cross, this world would have a hard time knowing what love really is. Lord, You gave that life for us so that we may live. Lord, help us not to shirk. Help us not to avoid the great gift that You have given us, the gift of life, the gift of peace, the gift of love. And Lord, help us, Lord, to cherish it and to cherish every one of them. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Thank you so much. We will have quite a bit more verses, but I figure that was a good place to stop at because that would be the end of my first point. I want us to see a few things here about love, the amazing love of God. Verse 10, I told you to pay attention to it. It says, "Herein is love, not that he loved us, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Let's not get lost in the big words here. We've all heard the word propitiation before, but really that means he took my place. I mean, if we were going to boil this down to a colloquial term, it really means he paid the price for me. That I had a debt, I had a responsibility, it was mine and mine alone, and he jumped in and he took it, and he says, "You no longer have any debt. You no longer have any responsibility to this. I take it upon myself. You are free." It is one of the most amazing things, especially around Christmas time, for us to remember why it is that Jesus came. He came to be our propitiation. He came to be our salvation. He came to take all the things that are bad in our lives and take them away so that we could live. That baby in a manger is a gift of life. Not just for one, but for everyone who would believe. Does that make sense to everybody? It's almost kind of poetic, like the preacher planned it, that this would be where he stops right before he leaves on vacation. Right when the Christmas decorations comes up, we start talking about love and life. It's one of my favorite things to be reminded of, is that he wants us to have life. Look at there, that latter part of where we stopped. He says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." His love being perfected in us is everything. But to get to that point, we have to be willing to let him in. There's three things here about this amazing love that I don't think that I could go any further without going across. The first thing is he loves us despite our failures. It's one of the greatest things about God's love, and a love that I don't think that I can ever stand in front of an individual and tell them not to do this, because we tend to never love people despite their failures. There's an amazing word that pops up every time that I'm trying to tell somebody to love someone else. "Hey, you need to love them." They say the word, "but." "But preacher, but this, but that. How can I? When he's done this, when she's done that." The Bible doesn't give us any kind of credentials. It just tells us to love. Now listen, I know there's every single person in this room. If you've ever been in that situation, you immediately, it is our nature to defend who we are and what we've done. But the bottom line is that God never gave any subtext. He gave us the commandment to love. And I can't change that. And I can't stand up here and say, "It's okay that you don't love somebody." That is not acceptable. The Bible commands us to love. And this is why. Because God first loved us. Love your neighbor. Love those people around you because God first loved you. And the idea, he brings us this understanding. He says you should love other people despite their failures, despite the things they've done to you, because God loved you despite your failures and despite the things you've done to him. It would be irresponsible of me as a pastor to wash over anybody's life, to wash over anybody's actions and say, "It's okay to hide that hate.
It's okay to hold a grudge. It's okay to do these things. That's not acceptable. What the Bible tells us is that we are called to be loving people. Everybody shake your heads. Because it looks really difficult. It's really hard for me to place a pulse on when half of your face is covered. Because really, you're just looking at me, and that's all I see, so it really just looks like you're paring me down. Understand, especially in this season, how many of y'all know, as much as everybody pushes Christmas, it's one of the most tenderest seasons. Emotions get rubbed raw around Christmas. They just do. There's a lot of tension. There's a lot of hardships. And the early nights and the cold days don't help anything. These are one of the most hardest times for people, and we are called to love people. If there was ever a time to be reminded, I think, of loving people, it's during this season. When there are people who are hurting and people who are rubbed raw and they need somebody to love them despite their failures, I think it is imperative that we do that. That we love despite failures. The second thing is love can be felt. Love can be felt. Let me finish out reading this text. We're going to go to verse 13. We're going to go to verse 21, will be the end of my text. He says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." I don't know about you, but there have been only a few times in my life when I completely grasped this idea. One of them was right when I moved. When I moved out of my home and I went to college, and I realized something that I always knew but never felt. Mom's not here. See, when I lived with Mom, even when she was away, I knew that she was coming back. I could always hug my mother, and I could always talk to her, and I could always be there with her. If I had a hard time, I was with Mom. And I knew when I packed up my truck to leave that I wasn't going to have that anymore. You gave it a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Around 2 weeks to 3 weeks, I began to really panic. I knew what I was doing, and I knew it was important for me to be gone. I wasn't going to live at home forever. I had to step out on my own. But the idea of I no longer dwelled with my mother was something that you don't know until you have to experience it yourself. You know, that's a very similar thing, worked in opposite order with God. When God dwells in you, it is one of the most comforting, loving, compassionate things upon your life. But you will never understand what it is until you actually do it for yourself. Y'all say amen. It's one of the greatest things to be realized that I dwell in God and God dwells in me. I have constant communication to the Creator of the universe, to the One who gives life. I can petition my needs. It's an amazing thing to realize the comfort that comes with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He tells us here how to do that. Look at verse 13. There's a very interesting word that I told you to highlight all throughout the book of 1 John. It's the word know. It appears 4 times in these texts. And verse 13, it tells us, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us." So how you say, "Preacher, how do we know if God's in us?" I'm glad you asked, because the Bible tells us. Listen to what it says. "Because He hath given us His Spirit." He had given us His Spirit. You say, "Preacher, that doesn't answer my question." It only doesn't answer your question because you're not thinking in terms of God.
How do we know that God lives in us? Well, if you're thinking that you have to work for it, if you're thinking you have to do anything for it, if you're thinking that you have to say a prayer, if you're thinking that you have to do anything, listen, you are thinking about it the wrong way. It's a gift. It's a present. You don't have it because you earned it. You don't have it because you have to do something. You have to receive it because it's a gift. Y'all shake your heads if you're catching me. Throw something after me if you think I'm a heretic. I think that works better. I can see that a lot better than I can see y'all do this. I know that I have the Spirit of God because He said He has given it to us. I'm not blind to the fact that God is perfect. I'm not blind to the fact that if He said He's going to do something, He's going to do it. He says it again later. Let's read verse 14 through verse 16. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And He says, and we also know this because we saw Him die. And we continue to preach it and other people accept the Spirit of God. I know that the Spirit of God is alive because I have seen Him moving. I may not be able to touch Him or to see Him with my physical eye, but I can see Him do works in other people's lives. I know that it's a real thing. You want to know how I know? Because I know that God doesn't lie, and I see the evidences. Verse 15 and 16 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. Y'all say amen. If I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, if I say that Jesus died for me, it says that God now dwells in me. He takes everything in my heart and He puts up an eviction notice. He throws it all out and He comes in and that's His home now. He continues on. And He and God. I don't live at 910 Bridges Street. Because 910 Bridges Street can be taken away. You don't live in your home because your home is made out of stones and rocks. Y'all know what happens to stones and rocks, right? They go bad. They break. You live in God. If home is where the heart is, then your heart needs to be with your Savior. If your home's in anything that can be taken away or broken, then that will take your love away as well. It'll take your happiness away. But if our heart's in God, I promise you that that is secure. That is nothing that anybody can take away from you. Your faith is yours alone. No one can manipulate it. Nobody can change it. You need to guard it. Because there are people who would wish that you drop it. As we get down to this last verse, verse 16, he says, well, it's not the last verse of our text, it's the last verse of this point. He says, herein we know, we do know and believe the love of God, that the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Let's keep reading verse from 17 to verse 21, and then we'll get to my second point. Verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now listen, now before we go in, there's going to be a verse that's misquoted by a lot of people here in a little bit, but I want us to understand the context. The context of this verse tells us that upon the day of judgment, he says, going back to verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Our love, once we have stayed in it and kept it and nurtured it. This love for God, it is made perfect. It comes to its fruition. It comes to its end when? That we may be bold, that have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There's two parts there. There's an action and a result. The result comes first because He wants you to draw your mind to why and the purpose and the meaning of doing what the task at hand is. He says, your love will be made perfect at the day of judgment. Because we will be as He is. I want you to understand an amazing thing that happens at this point. He says that I can stand before a perfect God with boldness. Not because of my actions or creed or anything that I've done, but because I have received the gift of love. I'm part of the family because He loves me. Not because what I've done, not because I'm a good person, not because I read the Bible, but because He loves me. It was the most important part that He recognizes that you can stand before a perfect God with boldness. Then we keep reading.
Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because the action, as He is, so are we in this world. I'm a reflection of what God is. And what is God? God is, say with me, God is love.
That's what this whole text has been about. God is love. We ought to love people as God loved us. Matter of fact, James said that in the previous verse. We'll pull that one up in a little bit. But the idea here, he says, I can stand before God with boldness. I know that I'm part of the family because I know what love really is. And I live it out. I just don't hold on to it. Yes, God loved me and I accept it and I'm good. No.
I love others because He first loved me. That's how I know.
I know I can stand before God with boldness because I've lived it.
You want to know what the most important thing is for you to come to grips with today? You see, only you're going to know how you stand before God. Now, He's a perfect God. Y'all say amen. He's also a just God.
One of the greatest things that we can take from this sermon and take from this text is that how are you going to stand before God? Do we have love? Because that's the only criteria that John's given. If we love God and love others as ourselves, we've accomplished the whole of the law. And if I can love, then I've done everything in my power to be as He is. As God is in heaven, so am I on this world because I love. Not because I'm obedient. Not because I'm a good person. Not because I serve. Not because I've done. Not because I've did. But because I love. Is everybody understanding? Is the major part of John's message. I know that I'm saved because I love people. And I love people because He first loved me. And how dare I hold on to that love and not show anybody the grace and the mercy and the compassion that God has shown me. So we get down to the end. I'm going to start in verse 18 to verse 21.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. A lot of people misquote that, thinking that if I'm scared of spiders, as long as I love spiders, I'll be okay. You shake your heads, but I've been told that. My wife, I can't tell you how many times people have told my wife, you know, she's scared of dogs. And they said, if you'll just let the dog love on you, you won't be scared. Well, you've never had to make sure she was breathing because a little puppy goes, erf. She's scared to death. It doesn't matter how much love that she has. That's not the fear that's talking about. That fear is judgment fear. Look at the context. This is the previous verse. That previous verse tells us, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. He's talking about judgment.
What does God think of you? Are you a mirror image of His love? Or do you hold on to selfish intentions? Do you love your partner beyond all stretch of the imagination? Do you lay your life down for them? For your neighbors, do you truly give of yourself to make them happy? Do you create love where there is none? Are you a benefit to the people around you, or do you take away from that love? I think the hardest thing as Christians is developing an area, a place, a relationship where we nurture love. If there's ever been a more difficult soil to till, it's 2020. Because it forces us to recognize that sometimes love needs to be felt and not said. Can I get an amen? Does anybody recognize that this year? Love needs to be more than said. It needs to be felt. It needs to be heard. It needs to be understood. It needs to be seen. It needs to be a part of who we are. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now let's go ahead and state this. I love this verse, and a lot of people just pass it by because they don't understand it. And that latter part, he tells us this. He says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. I've always found that perfection's pretty hard to get to. Y'all say amen. If I'm a Christian, does that give me the right to be scared? You can be scared. That's fine. You can fear how God will judge you. You can fear how other people will judge you. You can fear about the virus. You can fear about those things. That is fine. It only means that we haven't come to perfection in love yet. Fear is just a part of who we are. And if we do fear, we recognize that there's something that needs to be fixed. I'm trying to, sometimes as a pastor, it's really difficult to convey what it is that I want to teach without being graphic. Let me state this. A child should not have to fear their parents. Respect, yes. Fear, no. An individual should not have to fear their pastor because of how he might think about them. A friend should not fear another friend. A neighbor should not have to fear about their neighbors. Now let me paint a picture. We live in a world where children do fear their parents. And we do live in a world where it is so fearful for the congregation that they are not willing to break down those doors and be real with their pastor because they're scared of what the pastor may think. We live in a world that it's so fearful that a friend can't trust a friend anymore. That a neighbor can't trust their neighbors because they never know when or if they'll break in. It is an incredible thing to look on the news and think about the riots and think that people live in that neighborhood. They have trusted that neighborhood. They have worked in that neighborhood. They have given their lives. And now we live in this world where love is absent because fear reigneth. There should never have existed, not one time, a children's home. There should never be no such thing as a foster parent. Y'all say amen. These things should not exist. But they do. Because love's absent.
People have loved things more than people. It's the life's blood of this year. People love things more than people. If there was ever a time to listen to this text and see what God's trying to tell you, it's right now. We need love. We need love bad. We need love to change us. We need love to change the world that we live in. Verse 19 gives us the reason. We love Him because He first loved us. You want a verse to memorize? That's a good one. We love God. We do what we do because He did what He did. We love Him because He loved us. We live for Him because He lived and died for us. We love others because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, just one chapter back. We went over this verse together. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 20, 21, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love a God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." We see God's amazing love. We see God's character on display. He's a God that doesn't want us to have fear. He's a God that does not want us to be alone. He wants to dwell within us. And lastly, we have a God that does not want us to live separate lives. Look at verse 20. "If a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar." I wish I could just stop right there. Because we see an individual who puts on the mask and says, "God loves me and I love God." And he comes in on Sunday and he raises his hands and he sways with the music and he says the most beautiful prayers and he sings the most beautiful songs. And then he leaves those doors and he takes that mask off. And on Monday morning, he hates people again. The Bible tells us that if we want genuine life-changing power in our lives, then we've got to pick one side and stay on it. You either love people or you put conditions on it. That makes sense? You either love them unconditionally or don't bother loving them like a fake friend. Love is not love in my opinion. Now listen, this is James Bradley's opinion. This is not Bible. I don't believe love is love. I believe we have watered down the word love so much that love is not love unless it's unconditional. I just don't know. I think you like somebody or you care for somebody or you have feelings for somebody, but I don't believe you love them until you're willing to sacrifice your love so that they feel it. That's just my opinion. Take it or leave it. Once again, I think that y'all are judging me because all I see is your eyes. "If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love a God that he hasn't seen?" The Bible tells us that literally if we see a need. How many of y'all know that God doesn't have needs? If we have, if we see somebody with a need and we just bypass that, if we can't love the person who is in need of it, how are we ever going to love a God who doesn't need it? Does that make sense? God doesn't need money. God doesn't need love. God doesn't need anything. He is a self-sufficient entity. He doesn't need oxygen. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't know me. He doesn't need you. How are we ever going to love someone who doesn't need us when we neglect the people that need us who so desperately want to love us? But the Bible tells us there, if we're not able to love people, despite their failures, how can we ever love a God who has loved our failures? Let me tell you how this plays with your mind. Instead of me preaching it to you, let me give you an example. If I'm not willing to love somebody because of their faults, I will always question if God loves me because of my faults. Does that make sense? Does that make a little bit more, does that connect tissue a little bit better to see what God's trying to say? If I see a person in need, let's say if I see a homeless person, and I don't try to do something, if I don't connect with my community to find a place for them to live, if I don't reach out to see if I can help them in some way, if all I can do is hand them a dollar, but even though if I don't do that, if I do nothing, how can I say that God loves me in times of my need? Because if I say, God, I need this, and God says, well, listen, this is one of these things I put in your life to grow you, and you need it. You know what the response to that is? Well, you don't love me. Because you didn't give me the things that I want or the things that I need. It's not about that. How selfish. How childish is it? The Bible tells us that we have to love people. And when we love people, that's when we know that God loves us. Last verse, verse 21. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. As we get ready to close this, I've been pretty upfront with my preaching, and I preach hard. I may not spit on people, but I try to truly dig deep and to make it applicable. What this verse says is that we should try to be what we believe we are. We should put forth the effort. Christians should mean something. Being a Christian should mean something. It should change me. It should make me different. It should make me better. I mentioned that verse earlier, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I believe that what this passage, what this chapter, what this book is trying to tell me, is trying to tell you, trying to get across, love is what makes the difference. Love is what makes the difference. He's going to challenge us to do better. He's going to challenge us to look at the needs of others. He's challenging us to love because He loved us. I don't know how many of y'all took the challenge to write down, to highlight the word knows, knoweth, knowing throughout this book. But it's mentioned four times here. I want us to read those together. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 13, and verse 16. Why this little test, why this little study, why these little four words are important? Because see, knowing is not something that translates from the pulpit to the pew. It's something that translates from God to the individual. This is God teaching us something that's important right now. First thing is about knowing and how you can know. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. When we love, we know God. How many of y'all, you want to know God? Raise your hand. Good. Verse 8. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So the premise here, what do we got to do? Well, if you want to know God, great. Love people. Love God. Create love where there is no love. Verse 13.
Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us the Spirit. Now see, there's an interesting word here, hereby, which means that we skip something. He says, because I've said this, this is what we know. So let's go back. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. What's that whole two verses about? Loving people. And if we love people, this is how we know. We that dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. We've got to practice what we preach. If we say we love, then we better love all people. Last one it says, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We see this connected with verse 15. He says, whosoever shall confess Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You want to know what the premise, what the purpose, what the reason for love is? Once again, we're going to pull down two things, the reason and the purpose. These notes are put here because Christ died for us and gave us his Spirit for a reason and a purpose. That reason was because he loved us. God doesn't need any other reason. It's not because of who your parents were. It's not because of who, what you did or how you've lived your life. It's not because of what you wear or what color your skin is. It doesn't matter. God loves you for you. That was his reason. He created you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many tears you've ever cried and how many tears you will cry. He loves everything about you, and he cherishes you, and he died so that he could have a relationship with you. He wants to mold you and to make you into his image. He wants you to have a better life. He wants you to get away from fear, and he wants you to be founded in love. He needs no other reason to love you outside of that's what he does. He loves you for you. You see, there might be a reason of why God did it. But there's also a purpose of why God did it. I've hinted at it. I've talked about it. But I want you to apply it. God loved you for you. He loved you through your failures. He loved you through your sin. How many of y'all, since meeting Jesus, you're better today than you were yesterday? Every hand. The purpose is that other people can experience that too. That tomorrow's going to be better than today because we're going to put love into it. We're going to love our God and we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're going to love our enemies because that's what the Bible tells us to do. We're going to love those. We're going to love the brethren. We're going to put love where there is no love. And we're going to cherish every moment. Not because it's good, but because it's our gift to give. Love is a gift. And it's something that we will never run out of. But we are commanded to love. That's our purpose. To be the hands and feet of God in the midst of a dark and perverse nation. Church, I think it very poetic to talk about love and the gift of God at the very same day that the decorations get brought up. How many of y'all think the church is beautiful? Y'all say amen. Amen. I love Christmas decorations in this church. I don't know if it's the red carpet, but I think most of all it's the people. But I would like to notice this. would that spirit of Christmas, that love, that gift giving, that relationship that is on display in this sanctuary is the very same thing that can happen to us when we allow love to come in and love to spew out. We could be blank, bland, normal. But when we incorporate love into our lives, that does a great deal difference. We light up. We challenge ourselves and we challenge those around us to love as well. If you would be so kind, would you petition the throne of God with me? I want us to talk to God together. Ask Him to help us love and help us to be reminded of the love that He gave for us. Let's pray together. Father God,